and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love, that is, unselfishly, seek the best or higher good for your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may show yourself to be the children of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on those who are evil and on those who are good, and makes the rain fall on the righteous, those who are morally upright, and the unrighteous, the unrepentant, those who oppose him. For if you only love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do that? And if you greet only your brothers, wishing them God's blessing and peace, what more than others are you doing? Do not even the Gentiles, who do not know the Lord, do that? You, therefore, will be perfect, growing into spiritual maturity both in mind and character, actively integrating godly values into your daily life, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew 5:43-48. Does anyone recognize anything slightly different about those two passages? Is that how you've heard it worded before? It's from the Amplified Bible. What the Amplified Bible tries to do is it tries to take the meanings of the Hebrew and Greek words and bring them into English. So the bits inside brackets are add-ons to help us understand what the context and meaning of that phrase was. And I think in this particular case, that's very helpful. Now, I'll come back to talk about why I've chosen these two passages today in a minute. But before we do that, I thought we ought to play a game. I like games. And this game is called Carrot in a Bag. Carrot in a bag. Now, Mr. Ian, I've primed Mr. Ian to come up. He's going to help me with this. Over on the table are three boxes with three bags in. You might need a microphone, yeah. Three bags with three carrots in. Oh, not necessarily three carrots, sorry. Three bags with a carrot in. Now, the whole point is, we don't know which one's which. So the guessing game is, yes, there is a carrot, or no, there isn't a carrot. So all I would like is somebody under the age of 750. Yeah, come on, you come up. Because there might be a reward if you get this right. And perhaps, Helen, would you like to come with her? Then you can have a confab together, can't you? Helen can help you guess. Yes. So, if you two stand on this side of me, and Mr. Ian is going to be here, and I'm going to pick up, I've got to remember which one they are now. Here we are. Now, just looking at this box and this bag, is there a carrot in the bag? Mr. Ian knows whether there's a carrot in it or not. So I'll let him describe whether it is or not. Now, Ian may or may not be telling the truth. It's okay because I checked with Pope Leo and he said it was okay just for this moment to do this. So in box one, Ian, what are you going to say about box one? Has it got a carrot in or not a carrot in?
No carrot.
Oh, so Ian's saying no carrot. So you can trust him, because he's such a lovely guy, or you can think he might be just telling a little wobbly here. What do you think? You think no carrot? Are you sure? She's sure? Okay, so Helen, would you like to get, or Ian can pass it to you, bag in box one, and if you two open the box of the bag. If there's a big thing at stake here, if there is no carrot, then she wins some sweets. If there is a carrot, she wins a carrot. Which isn't a bad thing, actually, is it really? There's a carrot, so you win a carrot. Excellent, well done. So you've got a carrot. Would you like another go? Would you like another try? See if you can find. So that's your carrot. You get to keep that and make dinner with it later. Right, Ian.
Yes.
Box two, can you see? I don't know if you guys can see, can you? Well, that I could say yes, and I might be lying. Or I might say no, and I might be telling another lie, so who knows? Anyway, Ian, what do you think is in bag two? Is there a carrot or isn't there a carrot?
There is a carrot.
There is a carrot. So is Ian telling the truth? So what do you think? Is it a carrot or not a carrot? No carrot. Right, Ian, would you like to pass the bag across? So remember, if there is a carrot, you win a carrot. And if there isn't a carrot, you get some sweets. Because that's what you guessed. Carrot. So you're going to be building a whole casserole when you get home. I think we'll all come around for the casserole. Right, we have one box left. Are you ready? You've got to get this one right, haven't you? Right, so, Ian, in box three, in the bag, is there a carrot or isn't there a carrot?
There's no carrot, is that what you're telling? Right. Mixed views from the audience.
Yeah,
the
unfortunately,
there.
Ian knows the truth.
Yeah.
But he might not be telling the truth.
No carrot.
No carrot. You think there is? Are you sure? You definitely. Ian, would you like to pass over the third bag? So you think there is a carrot. So if there is a carrot, you get sweets. If there isn't a carrot, you get nothing, because there's nothing in the bag. So let's have a look, see what you got. So is there a carrot in there? Carrot for sweets. There's no carrot.
I was telling the truth.
But you get sweets anyway, darling. So, do you want to give us some sweets? So shall we say thank you to Ian, who also wins some sweets because he got to lie and got it right. He got to tell the truth and got it right. So Ian, you can have some sweets as well. Right, there is a point to that, which is sometimes you don't know what's on the inside, do you? Old Schrodinger's cat. For those of you who know that from the TV program, The Big Bang Theory, talked about it a lot. Schrodinger's cat said, "There might be a carrot inside, or there might not, and both can be true until you open it up, and then one is definitely true." Right. So, what I wanted to do next, and I can't find. Oh, I've put them here. Is we're going to have a look at a verse that sort of talks about this in another way. So can I have some people to help me, please? Sweetie people. Anybody available? Come on, here, come again. Okay. Oh, good. I'm going to give you two of those. So if you hold one in each hand. You hold one in each hand. And you hold one in each hand. Has anyone else got one? We've got some more people. Excellent. Good man. Look at this. And you hold one in each hand. And you hold one in each hand. And perhaps Dad can come with us as well. We'll have Dad as well. That will help. And you can have one in each hand, Dad. Right, this is a verse, and it comes from 1 Samuel 6, verse 7. So this comes, what you've got in your hand comes from the Bible. But which is the first? Hold them up so people can see them. Can you hold your words up so everybody can see what they are? And we'll get the grown-ups to see if they can get them in the right order, because if they do, we all get sweets. Is that right? Okay, so grown-ups, which is the first word in this lovely memory verse? People. Why is it people, Kerry? Because it's got a capital letter. Well done. So we'll bring you right across here. Right across here. Right across here. Lovely. Hold up, people. And hold up your other one, because they came in pairs. So people look. What do people look? What's the next one, guys? At what? Not at God. People looks? That doesn't make sense, does it? People, where's the other look? George. Come over here, George. He's got an at. Who's got a look?
Hey, sweetheart.
You've got looks. Have we got a look? No, so that can't be right then. So what? People. Oh, thank you. People look at. That's right. George, you come and stand next to me here. And we'll turn your cards round. Put that one in that hand. And that one in that one. People look at what they can. That's you, isn't it? They can. So you can see. Who's got C? You've got C. And your next one. Yeah, that's right. Come over here. Our stage isn't big enough, is it? At C, God looks at, no, you're right the first time, looks at the heart. Very good. Right, now you stay where you are. Stay where you are for a minute, because now we're going to test the adults, because the adults weren't paying attention, really. I think the grown-ups are going to get this wrong, don't you? You reckon? You've got a lot of faith in them. Right, let's make this a bit hard then I'll win. Right, so if you hold up your card so we can all see them. We'll read it once together, everyone together, you ready? People look at what they can see. God looks at the heart. And where does it come from? It comes from 1 Samuel 16:7. Okay, now we've got to make it a bit harder than that, because it's very easy to read if you can see all the words. So I'm going to take your words and turn them down. Hold them down there so nobody can see them. You keep yours up, George. You can keep yours up. You can have them down. You can have yours up. You can have yours down. You can put yours down. Up, sorry. Yeah. Okay. Right, we haven't got all the words now. Come on then, guys. How does it start? From?
16, verse 7.
Okay, now all of you put your cards down, so there's no help at all. Let's see if they can do it. Do you think the grown-ups will be able to do it without any words? Yeah, I think so. Right, let's try it one last time. People. Let's give them a round of applause. Very good. Well done, guys. Just put them down on the stage, out the way. And if you would like, Dad, if you'd like to take the box of sweets, because you, rather than me just give all the sweets to the kids. Wait. You can take them over to the chairs if you like. It's like a little cloud of fish, isn't it? Very good. Now, the thing is that that verse is really important because it says that people, you and I, look at what we can see. But God looks at the heart. Now, that sort of makes sense. If there is a God, why would he only be looking at what he can see? Have you got one for yourself, Dad? Good. Of course he has. Why would God only be looking at what he can see? Well, of course he doesn't. Now, that led me on to another question. What would it be like if... Yeah, go on. Yeah. So what would happen if on the inside I think one thing, but I don't know, perhaps there is a carrot in the bag, but outwardly I speak and I say there's no carrot in the bag. Does that matter? Well, it does matter if we believe there is a God. If there is a God who looks at our hearts and knows what's going on inside, but all we do is speak things that aren't true, then that God is going to know the difference. That verse is really important. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Let's be people where the two things match. It's really important. Okay. I think so. I'm going to carry on, actually. So I'm going to do my talk now. So good morning. I haven't even said good morning yet. So good morning, everybody. Now, kids, children, I've got some worksheets and things here you can colour in and have a go at. If I give them to Auntie Vicky, she'll sort them out because she's done them. And if you do really well, you might be able to dip into the box again later. That's while Neil's talking to people. So it's lovely to talk to you again. Lovely to be here. Very thrilled about you two. Very thrilled. All your lives. My. Homegrown. How amazing is that? Anyway. Why are we here? That's a good question to start with. Why are we here? Why are we in this building? To worship God? Okay, Lord appointed us to be here today. If you believe it's God who's in control, then he knows what's going to happen. So Lord appointed this day, long before it even began. Why else are we here? Are we here to get understanding from the Word? Are we here to fellowship, to talk to each other and build each other up? There's a lot of reasons. Are we here to sit with God and hear God speak to us in our innermost beings? We hope. But are we here just to have our heads filled with some knowledge? No. So I spent over three years in college learning about different words and forms of words and why some things were in the Bible and some things weren't in the Bible, why some things in the Bible mean one thing and not another, all of that sort of stuff. It's a lot of knowledge and it's really good, but I'm not here just to stuff my head full of knowledge, and neither should you be. God is interested in more than what you cram into your head. The two passages from Matthew chapter 5 that we've heard this morning were spoken by Jesus, emphasizing that doing the right thing, the first passage was about doing the right thing, turning the other cheek, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, doing the right thing, and it wasn't enough, because the next passage, one that I read later, is about God wanting our hearts to be right, to line up, not a carrot that isn't there. But why does he want that? Well, the answer we can find, in fact, Kerry quoted it from John 3:16 and John 13:34 to 35. In John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And then in John 13, so a few chapters later on, it says, "A new command I give you, love one another." Now, I could stop there and do a whole morning on love, because that love there is agape. And mostly in the Bible, actually, in the New Testament, it's agape. But there are four different words for love, and they mean different things. But agape means complete, whole love. It means sacrificing love. It means you're willing to give something else up. It means tough love. It's not the warm, fluffy, romantic love. "A new command I give to you, love, agape one another, even when it's difficult. As I have loved you," well, Jesus loved us right to the cross. He gave up his life. He didn't have to. If he's God, he didn't have to stay on a cross. He could have stepped down from it. But he chose not to. "So you must love one another." So you must agape one another. That's not necessarily easy, and I appreciate that. There will be people that you don't really want to agape. People you quite willingly shovel out the door and close the door on them. "But by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you agape each other, you love one another." It's quite a hard word, actually, Jesus gave. In other words, we're called to a genuine life lived in the image of Jesus. That's how Jesus lived, and he's calling us to live the same life. So that people will see him in you and me. And because of what they see in us, they'll want it too. Now, in order for that to happen, we need something more, don't we? We need the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, to reveal what today's word teaches me and what I should do about it. So, Father, I just pray that would you send the Spirit. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Would you come and speak to our hearts? I pray that you would teach us something new as we go through this talk. Lord, I pray that what you're showing us would lodge inside us and grow and bear fruit, because it comes from you and from your Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you teach us how to take that out of this building and live it in the world outside, that we might be good news to a dying world. Amen. So the passage from Matthew 5 is the Sermon on the Mount. We've already said that, and it essentially tells his followers how they are to live. Now, if we read the bit before the bit that Vicky read, you'll see that it deals with awkward subjects like murder, adultery, and divorce, among other things. It's not an all fluffy sort of airy-fairy book. Then in verse 38 we read these words, "An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." And in the Amplified it said, "Punishment that fits the crime." And it goes on to name lots of other external actions, things we should do. Now, that bit about eye for eye, tooth for tooth, bruise for a bruise, hand for a hand, and so on, comes from Leviticus in the Old Testament. And it's talking about limiting the response of the people of God to what was reasonable, because they used to have feuds with each other. And the trouble was, feuds get out of hand. So somebody would upset somebody else, so then that person's family would go and kidnap somebody else from the other side. Then the other side would kidnap someone from their side. And before you knew it, you got two tribes that were at war with each other. And the word of God limits it and says, no, if this happens to you, the most you can do is the same back. It was a limitation. That was the first thing. The second thing was, it was legal language. This isn't in here, by the way. This is a freebie. Second thing was, it was legal language. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. In other words, the only person who could decide that you were allowed to do something as drastic as that would be the legal authorities. In our case, it would be the courts. It had a very different meaning to the one that we read when we just read the words. And then in the last passage, at the end of Matthew, Jesus aims to correct this thinking of just external attitudes and actions. As we look 43 to 48, Jesus says yet again, because this is the sixth time he said this in this in Matthew 5, you have heard that it was said. In other words, he's correcting. They keep hearing these things being bandied around in society. You shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's a very difficult thing to do. That happened. Helen reminded me that that happened to us a couple of years ago now. And had happened, been an ongoing thing that took about 4 or 5 years to resolve. Do you want to know what it is? I'll talk to you about it in private. But it's not a thing to share from the front. Just to say that we had to live something out. And this was really important. How do you love the enemy who's causing you aggro and is pressing down on you? It's not an easy... The gospel isn't an easy message. Jesus is trying to get us to think in a Christ-like way. He wants us to think about our relationships with our enemies. But of course, firstly, when I say that, you can think of perhaps the Middle East War or, you know, whoever else, somebody, you know, from history perhaps, as an enemy. But the question is, who are our enemies? Well, in the context, the enemies are the people who have just wronged us. Immediately before have wronged us. Perhaps the people who slapped us on the face, remember that, if you read that passage in Matthew 5? If you're slapped on the face, let it go. That's what the word says. Perhaps they're the people who took our cloak. Who stole from us. Perhaps they're the people who sued us. Or perhaps they're the ones that inconvenienced us and made us walk a second mile. Remember, if in those days, I don't know if you knew this story, but in the Roman Empire, if a Roman soldier wanted you to carry their things, they perhaps got tired and didn't want to carry their backpack, which was really heavy, they could say, "Oi, Adrian, they tap you on the shoulder, carry my bag," and you had to carry it for a mile. Jesus says, no, not 1 mile, go 2 miles. The first mile is their right, the second mile you do out of love, sacrificial love. It had become such a byword, this hated thing that the Romans could ask you to carry their bag for a mile, that most people in Jerusalem and surrounding area knew where a mile started and ended from their house. In fact, they put marker stones, way stones down, so they knew that when they got there, they could take it up and say, "I've done my..." See, inside was wrong. They did the right thing, they did the mile, but inside, they were rebellious. Now, these sort of people that might have ripped us off or slapped us and hurt us, inconvenienced us and so on, they might be people we hardly know. But they might be our friends. Friends who've hurt us. They might be our family. And even, I may say, if I may say it, they may be Christians
What's our tendency when that happens? Well, our tendency is to hate these people. Now, hate is a really strong word, and we wouldn't say, I don't hate them. But your actions were probably internal actions, an internal thought, probably say something different. Hate these people, and to justify the fact that we dislike them because they did us wrong. But Jesus is in the process here in Matthew 5 of renewing our minds, and he says, instead of hating them, I actually want you to love them. Love your enemies. Again, in the context, we might have been thinking, well, I've already done enough. I walked the mile with the soldier, carried his stuff, and I've even walked 2 miles, so I've done it. Fulfilling the letter of the law, not the spirit. What else do I have to do? I turned the other cheek. I didn't take an umbrage when he slapped me across the face. The thing about a slap is, it was with the back of the hand, not the front. It wasn't going to do you a lot of harm. It was more of an insult. Are we really so thin-skinned we can't take an insult? Jesus just doesn't want to control the outward action that we perform, but he wants those correct thinking and thoughts that come from our heart. So you may ask the question, why does Jesus have to do this? Why is he saying it all? If I can treat someone well, who mistreats me, surely that's enough. The answer's no. And the reason is that sometimes we can treat somebody well on the outside, but harbour inside real hatred for them. Haven't forgiven them at all. And it festers, grows. I'll give you a practical example. When I was a child, I've got an older brother who's 3 years older than me. Now, I know this won't apply to anybody at all in this room, but we just occasionally, on the rare occasion, fell out. Just occasionally, we had an argument. Wouldn't be more than, once or twice an hour. We'd have a couple of arguments. And we would wind my mother up. And in the end, she would say, right, you, sit there. You, sit there. And you're not moving until you apologise to each other. She was quite formidable when she wanted to be. And what I learned, of course, was if I didn't apologise, I wasn't going to go anywhere. I would be sat on the chair for an hour or two until Dad got home, and that would be even worse. So I would, after a while, get up and say, sorry, Kip. Now, I'd fulfilled the letter of what Mum wanted, but inside, it was the last thing I wanted to do, and I was still harbouring a grudge. That's not good for anybody. It's all right now, I've forgiven him now. Yeah, hallelujah. It's about your heart, what's going on inside your heart. This is really important for the church in its next phase of growth. It can happen in relation even as adults, and dare I say again, even within the church. You see, sometimes we might have a problem with somebody in the church, perhaps a friend that we know, or a family member. Perhaps we feel wronged about something that happened in the past. It could even be 20 years ago. Now, I've dealt with people who've struggled with something with a reason with somebody, and they've held it for 20 years. And the only person it's hurt is them, because everybody else has moved on. You can be angry in your heart and just keep it. You can, even with that on the inside, still go up to that person, greet them when they come through the door, shake their hand, say, hi, lovely to see you, and the rest of it. It hasn't changed a thing on the inside. In fact, I'd say it's rotten on the inside. It's as though we're saying through gritted teeth, I'm going to be nice to you because Jesus says I have to. But Jesus isn't after shallow human responses. He wants the whole person of you and me to start thinking in a spiritual way that means that you're going to love the person who just smacked you across the face. You're going to care about the good of the person who inconvenienced you to walk that extra mile. You're going to have expansive, sacrificial love for the person who took you to court and sued you for what was rightfully yours. Jesus then goes on to say, it's not just love. I want you to love them. But I want you to actually spend your time for the good of those people. And I want you to pray for them. Now, just an aside here. You can pray about someone without praying for someone. Pray about someone without praying for them. God wants us to pray for people. He doesn't write someone off just because they've done something bad. Do you know why? I'm really pleased about that, because otherwise he would have written me off a long time ago. When we're in personal prayer and we're sitting quietly and we're trying to speak to God and listen to God, it's the one time probably you're not going to lie. Because if you know you're talking to the one who knows everything, there's not a lot of point about saying, well, actually, I did this, if you didn't. Because there'll be one almighty thunderous silence from the other side. Really? We know he knows our hearts. Everything about praying and being and loving our enemies needs to be rethought. All that we've been taught about how to treat people and then how to think about people who hate us needs rethinking. Think about Jesus and how he treated others. Another thing about when we have somebody that's an enemy, we tend to go and gossip about them. Gather people around us who are going to say, oh, that's awful, poor you. Well, we're told not to do that. We can even go to the leadership in the church and get Ian or whoever in the church and say, oh, this person's doing this person's being like that. But what we really want is affirmation about what we're all right to be upset with them, because that's really bad. If we really cared, we'd be before God praying for them, not about them. In fact, one of the commentators I read said, if you are not taking the person that you have problems with to God in prayer, you shouldn't be speaking about them to anybody. Because if you care for them, you'll come to the one who can do something about it. So here's the question, the end of this bit. The people that drive you crazy, might be a wife, might be a partner, might be a friend, might be somebody in the church, it might be somebody that you've met at work, it could be anybody. The people who drive you crazy, who irritate you, get under your skin, however you want to phrase it. Maybe there might be people that mistreat you. When was the last time you prayed for their good? For their good and for the good of their soul. Have you ever done that? Now I find that the Bible verse that we've just read and been thinking about in the Bible, I can ignore that quite easily. I just don't apply it. And the reason is because I think, well, it's not one of the bigger verses in the Bible. It's only a short verse. So I can ignore it, right? Afraid not, doesn't work like that. Pray for your enemies and care about their good. That's my challenge. And I'd suggest it's all of our challenge. We ask, why does Jesus want to control our outward actions and the control of our heart? The answer comes in verse 45. He says, so that you may be children of your Father who is in heaven. The goal of this passage, the goal of Matthew 5, the goal of the Sermon on the Mount is that we might be more like Christ. Just imagine it if all the people here behaved in a way that Jesus would behave. Consistently. That's what we're striving for. That's what we're seeking God for. When you get these two levels right, your outward actions and your inward thoughts, you begin to look like a child of God. You begin to look like Christ. You begin to look like Jesus. When we can renew our hearts to the point where we can look at our enemies, treat them well, then go home and pray for their good, we're really on something. Now I said, why? How do I know that? Well, Jesus did it. He didn't grudgingly go to the cross. There's no implication in the word that his inward actions, his heart, caused him to say while he was hanging there, insults about the people who sent him there. He didn't, for instance, go to the cross because Father suggests it, I'll go. And I'll do it for all these lousy, no good people. That's not why Jesus did it. Jesus' outward actions take him to the cross. His inward action, his heart, caused him to say that while he was hanging there, bloody and bruised and nearly dead, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Outward actions combined with a correct heart, and it will make us look more like Jesus. Why important? Well, last time I spoke here, I talked about the empty blue chairs. I haven't forgotten that. That keeps coming back to my mind. The empty blue chairs that will be filled with people. They're waiting for people who don't yet know. Don't yet know that they need them. Well, the world is looking for authenticity. Not showy, fake or pretend Christians. And when they see the real thing, they'll know and come. Remember Jesus said in John 13, 34 to 35, by this love, by this agape, will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We wonder what mission is all about. It begins here, folks. If you can't even love one another, if you can't prefer one another in love, if you can't go and pray for somebody who's upset you and think, Father, I'm upset, but would you deal with my upset, but also would you cause this person to thrive? How, Father, can I help in what you're doing? We can't do that in here. How the heck do you think you're going to do it amongst people who don't even really want to know? But if you do it in here, then other people will see it when you go out. In this context, our enemies are the people who just wronged us. They just wronged us. How near are we to taking them to the courts of the Lord in prayer? Jesus said, by this will all men know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. It begins with you, and it begins with me. And this place will be full when we do it. Is there someone who irritates you and gets under your skin? who's annoyed you, who's offended you? What are you doing about it? If you're not taking it to God in prayer and praying for them that they might be blessed. Because the truth is, none of us know what's going on in that another person's life. Well, if you want to pray for someone, then ask someone today to pray with you, that God might renew that zeal for them in your heart. You don't have to go into all the details. Do you want a fresh zeal to pray? Perhaps that's become a bit stale in your life. Are you eager to have your inner and outward actions matching? Be more like Christ. I'll ask him to help today. And my final gift to you is this. Remember, most of us are in the same place. So we're all learning the same things. Let our inward heart be where our actions come from. Yes, you can. If you think about a boat with a tiller on it, you can push a tiller and turn direction of the boat. When you let go, automatic pilot will bring it back to where it should be, where it was, and the boat will return to its previous setting, previous course. If we're going to be people who look more like Jesus, we need God to have set the autopilot. We can force ourselves to behave well and do the right thing. But as soon as you stop and let your guard down, back you go to where you were before. So ask God today to help. Let your inner and outward man be the same. Okay, I'm going to pray a blessing, my usual blessing. Then we'll ask Kerry to come and lead us in our final song. I pray that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through the Holy Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you're being rooted and grounded in love. Now to God, who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Thank you, Neil, for that challenging word. It challenged my heart, and I'm sure it did all of us. And there's a word, isn't there, for people that say one thing and think something else, you know. It's not a nice word, like a play actor. This is a place where we don't wear our masks. We're just real. God can teach us and correct us so that actually our actions and our words match up with what God's put in our hearts. Because as J. John says, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And God wants our hearts.
I didn't explain this picture, did I? Does anyone know what the picture is? It's the Trinity. So in our culture, if you look at the logo that we have for the church here, we'll have a cross, or we'll have Jesus on the cross, or we'll have Jesus depicted as a person. The Holy Spirit will be depicted as a dove, and God the Father might be a crown, or it might be light, or it might be hands and arms. That's the way we depict the Trinity in the West. In Eastern Orthodox tradition, this is a very common depiction of the Trinity. Now, the first thing you notice about them is that the three characters all look similar. There isn't one big one and a tiny little dove floating around somewhere. They're all the same because God is the same. They're all seated around bread and juice,
depicting the new covenant that God's set up through Christ. And they're all deferring. Their heads are all slightly bowed to one another. And the other thing is, it's difficult to tell whether they're male or female, isn't it? And that's because God is neither male nor female. It's a shocker, isn't it? If we say he is wholly male, because Jesus was male, then we've got a problem with the fact that the Holy Spirit's prefix is female. It's very interesting. But it makes us think God is more. That's all it's saying. God is more than human. So when we're coming to the one that we've been talking about today, we come in somebody who is more than Abel, because he defers to each other. God lives this out all the time in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Thank you. We love learning, don't we? I'm hungry, I'm thirsty. We want more of you, Jesus. We want more of you, God. We want you to shine your light into our hearts and challenge us. You're going to have to do that to make us more like Jesus. There's a long way to go. Oh, let's sing Thank You for Saving Me. It's such a beautiful song. Mercy and grace are mine, forgiven is my sin. Jesus, the only hope, the Saviour of the world. Lovely.
Great. saving me. What can I say?
The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you're to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen.
If anybody needs prayer, please come forward. If anybody needs to share anything, find a trusted person and share with them, because God is in this place. Amen.